who can do almost anything, and whatever he does really well. That's Josh Krupnik. And we thank God for him and his ministry, his heart for ministry. And we are so excited for the part that he is playing here in this ministry. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I've entitled this, What in the World is Going On? And we look around and we try to figure out what is it that is really driving the nonsense in our society. I mean, I look at some of the things that are being done and I shake my head and I say, this is absurd. Who would have ever thought that our higher institutions would push that there are 27 different genders? They didn't grow up on a farm, right? I mean, the farm animals have more sense than this, and this is nonsense. And I use this just as part of an illustration for us to say, what is going on? How did we get here? What would ever drive somebody to kill a baby inside of the womb? Who would have ever thought that was possible? And then who would want to figure out how to do it? And then if you knew how to do it, why would you? Right? This doesn't make any sense. And yet millions and millions and millions of babies have been aborted over the decades leading up to now. There's all kinds of illustrations I could give you because those are outlandish, but we have all kinds of other outlandish things going on. For instance, if you need money bad enough, you can go to a perfectly legal place, I forget what their names are, and you can go in there and you can write them a check, and they will give you some cash, and now you have to figure out how to make that check good, right? Otherwise, you're in trouble, and they charge you, get ready for this, an average of 300% on that money. And you know what? People are standing in line to do it. And you say to yourself, how does that make sense to anyone? How do they get themselves in a financial place where they do such ridiculous things? Well, God has an answer for that, and I'm glad that he does. And he's not taken back or surprised by anything going on in the world. He's not taken back or surprised by anything that makes zero sense to us or is just nonsense in culture. God understands all of it. And he has a marvelous plan. And I think instead of drawing the attention off of what is going on in the world with mankind, we should, instead of drawing attention to that, we should turn and draw our attention to what is God's design? How is it supposed to work? How does it work best? And let's get back there, because I think that's the message our world needs. I think that's the message that we're all wondering about. It's not so much, why is it so broke, but how is it supposed to work? How is it designed to function? Well, there is a word in the Bible that shows up over and over again. Turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. The word is behold. It is a marvelous word, and it shows up in different places all over your Bible. And every time that the word behold is seen, you really want to pay close attention to what follows. Because the word behold is simply a word that says, what I'm about to say is a miracle. You will not fully be able to comprehend it. You will not be able to explain it with your finite mind. But what I'm about to say will change your life forever. That's the word behold. Let me say it again. When you see the word behold, you find that the word means it's a miracle, what I'm about to share with you. In your finite mind, you'll never be able to fully comprehend it, and you won't be able to fully explain it. But in light of its truth, it'll change your life forever. And so in Psalm 133 and verse 1, he says, behold, how pleasant, how good it is that brethren dwell together in unity. In other words, how pleasant, how good, how amazing it is to have people dwelling together in unity. God is saying this is an amazing thing. How is it that we can dwell together in unity? Well, I like to use the word harmony, because sometimes you can have unity without harmony. For instance, if I were to take two cats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline, you would have unity, but you would not have harmony, right? And so there is a difference between the two. Well, God designed us that we would be this testimony that would be unexplainable, hard to even comprehend, that people could dwell together in unity, in harmony. That's God's design. You say, have you seen the political spectrum lately? It doesn't look all that unified. Right. And the reason is we've deviated from God's design. And if we want to experience this amazing reality that you won't completely be able to explain and you won't completely understand it with your finite mind, but if you can experience it, it'll change you for the rest of your life. Well, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. The book of Ephesians is by far my favorite book of the Bible. Now you say, well, it's not a whole lot different from Colossians, right? So is Colossians a condensed version of Ephesians? Or is Ephesians an expanded version of Colossians? I don't know. And quite frankly, I don't care, right? They're both great books, but I like the expanded version. I like the more in-depth detail that Ephesians gives us on this marvelous design that God has and he has ordained for all of us. And so with that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I promise you, you will be out by 8 o'clock tonight. You will be out by 8 o'clock tomorrow. And so I will be very timely. You give me that time, and we will be very timely. But we're going to pack a lot into the next half hour. And so fasten your imaginary seatbelts, because we're going to take an amazing tour through an amazing book of the Bible written by an amazing God with an amazing program that he allows each of us to participate in. And though we may not completely ever be able to wrap our minds around how amazing this program is, and the fact that a God who does not need anything and does not need anyone, who is completely self-sufficient in himself, by his grace, has chosen as an act of his own will to invite us in to participate in this marvelous program. Doesn't sound exciting? And if we could just grasp this program, it would change our lives. It would change our church. It would change our families. It would change America if we would just embrace what it is that God designed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that in these next moments, you would be pleased, glorified, exalted. We're so grateful that we have this amazing time together. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful for their pastor and his wife. We're so grateful that we have the privilege to minister together with them. And so, God, make this time profitable. May it be encouraging to the hearts of these that listen. And may you be pleased in all that is said and done. For we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, under inspiration, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, just take a tour through the book of Ephesians and find how many times the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. Okay? So you've already heard it in verse number one, Christ Jesus. Verse number two, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ or by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, with which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. If you write in your Bibles, that's a great phrase to underline. All right? It's a phrase that says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. The word dispensation simply means a time period, right? So there's going to be a time period in the fullness of time. That phrase means right on time. So as we're going through a dispensation here, a dispensation there, in other words, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, right? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, right? And we know, what does that mean? It means right on time. It means that God does everything he does right on time. He's not late. He's not early. Everything is right on time. So in this dispensation, God has already foreordained, he has already predestined some wonderful things for all of us to wrap our minds around. And it is his plan for his children. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have some Calvinist friends. We sorely disagree on Ephesians chapter 1. I will help you understand, what does this phrase mean? Does God create people that he chooses not to elect to go to heaven, but he created them and chose for them to go to hell? Is that true? The answer is absolutely not. It is false. God could not be who he has presented himself to be. He could not say he died for the sins of the whole world. He could not say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, if everyone did not have the same access and opportunity to trust Christ. So we know that their conclusions are not right. God did not foreordain or predestine certain people to enjoy what it is that he predestined and foreordained would be a reality. What did he foreordain and predestine for this reality in the right period of time, right on time? Well, God, in his infinite wisdom and in his grace, said, you know what? Mankind is in a real pickle. Sin is a problem for them that they can't solve, right? So we're born sinners. And we're born in a condition that is hopeless and helpless in our own self. We can't do a thing about it. And so you could work, work, work. You could do. You could hope. You could help. You could do whatever you want for as long as you want. And it would not do one thing to solve your sin problem. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saves us, right? For by grace are we saved through faith. And then not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? That's Ephesians 2:8-9. That's the next chapter. And so God has this incredible plan. Are you ready for this? And that plan is to make available forgiveness of sin and eternal life to whoever will receive it by faith. It's available for everyone. And it's a gift. That means you can't pay for it. You can't earn it. If you tried to pay for it, it would cease to be a gift. If you tried to earn it, it would cease to be a gift. You see, it's His design. Well, who came up with it? Christ came up with it, right? Christ Jesus came up with this amazing plan of salvation where He would leave the portals of glory willingly at the command of His Father to do the only thing that the Father would accept as payment for sin. And that was the perfect, precious blood of His Son. Now, it's very interesting. To fully grasp all of this, I would need probably 4 weeks of every night going through the book of Ephesians. We don't, and 10 minutes of my time is already gone. But isn't it amazing to just stop and think about God in His infinite wisdom decided to come up with this plan that would be the only thing that could ever pay for sin, and it was the perfect, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And He made it available by coming to this earth perfect, dying perfect, being resurrected perfect, and offering a gift as the only way for mankind to be declared perfect. And then He said this, what I'm going to do for all of those who accept this gift of salvation, I am going to put them in the dispensation of the fullness of time. In other words, in a certain time period when I determine, when it's right on time, I'm going to do something for them that is a spiritual blessing that is only for people who receive the gift of salvation, which is a gift of grace presented by Christ. And watch the text. Watch the text as we go through this verse in verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Okay, so it's only pertaining to people in Christ. Well, how did we get in Christ? Through the gift of grace, the salvation that was offered, paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you just jump to chapter 2 and verse number 1, because there's a phrase there, it says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's an interesting word. The word quickened simply means to make alive. We know that, right? And so how is that so critical to understanding God's purposes and what's really supposed to be going on in earth because of what He has entrusted to us? Well, here's a beautiful picture, is that in Genesis chapter 1, God said, and let us make man in our image, right? And He made them male and female in this amazing image. Well, what image? You see, He was talking in the third person because it was referencing the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. And He made man and woman, male and female, in this same image. What was it? Body, after God the Son, a spiritual being, after God the Holy Spirit, and a soul that would live forever someplace after God the Father. So here we are. We're made by God with a body, soul, and spirit after the Trinity. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, He saw what He had created, and behold, it was what? No, it was very good, right? At the end of each day of creation, He said it was good. But then when He looked back and He saw all that he had created, and man, he said, wow, this is perfect. Well, that was the dispensation of innocence, right? Well, that ended in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan comes and he comes to Eve and he goes, hath God said? She's like, yeah, God said, the day that we eat of the tree, we will die. And Satan said, you'll not die. And she looked at the fruit and she desired it. And she took of the fruit, gave to her husband also, and he did eat. And sin came into the world. By the way, God came in the cool of the evening like he always had. Adam, Adam, where are you? Let me ask you. Did God know where they were? Yeah. He wasn't really trying to get information back. He was trying to get them to admit what they had done, right? And Adam said, oh, we're over here hiding. And God said, why are you hiding? Did you eat of the fruit that was forbidden? And Adam, being the leader of the home, said, well, it was that woman you gave me, right? And God said to the woman, is this true? She said, it was the serpent you created. He beguiled me, right? And we got into this idea of no personal responsibility. Let's blame everyone else for the decisions that we make. Uh-oh. Sounding familiar yet? Right? Well, just understand, this was not God's plan from the beginning. God's plan from the beginning was to create male and female in his image, where he could enjoy perfect fellowship with them forever. And they would enjoy all that God had created that was perfect forever. But he wanted man to have a choice of free will. Because if I were to say to my wife, come over here, I got to plug you in. Sometimes I wonder if that would work. But anyway, and I got to plug you in and program you so that tomorrow you do everything that I need you to do. And so the next day she does everything. Good morning, here is your coffee, breakfast in bed, right? What would that mean? It would mean the program worked, right? But it means nothing about the relationship. Why? She was programmed. But you want to know something? When my wife looks at me and she's like, honey, I love you. And she wasn't programmed to say it. She didn't have to say it. It means something, right? When she does things that are loving because she loves me and she doesn't have to, but she chooses to, it means something. Can I tell you something? God understands that. God understands love, true love. And you know what he wanted? He wanted those he created to choose to love him. And that love could be reciprocated back and forth forever. Right. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the question is, did they die immediately? The answer is yes. Right? They didn't die physically immediately. They would die physically because that's what death brings. And so eventually it did bring death physically. But how did they die immediately? Spiritually. So now what happens? Now we have Adam and Eve with a body and a soul that's going to live forever someplace, but are dead spiritually in trespasses and sins, right? It's very interesting. If you have time, go to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. And the Bible is very articulate, right? In Genesis 1, God said, let us make man after our image, body, soul, and spirit. Oh, that's really good. That's perfect. But in 5:3, Adam produced Seth in his likeness after his image. What was that? Body, soul, spiritually dead. That's why the Bible says, as in Adam, all died. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. right? It says, as by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, right? It was through Adam that the sin nature is passed on to all mankind. Now, this is critical because what happened? What happened was that man was born into this world with a sin nature that he could not solve. And Jesus Christ paid the price, and he offers a gift that when it's received by faith, what happens? Oh, he quickens us. Oh, there's that word. Well, what does he do? That part, spiritual part that's dead in trespasses and sins, he makes it alive. Colossians 2:10 says, and at that moment, we sing the song all the time, complete in him. Oh, now we're back to perfection, right? I stand before my heavenly Father tonight, completely perfect. If I were to die right now, I would go to heaven. You know why? Because I'm perfect. I've been telling my wife that for 31 years. Well, I don't always do the right things, but positionally before God, I'm robed in the righteousness of my Savior, and my spiritual man was made alive, and I was now sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. I'm going to spend an eternity with God in heaven, right? Because of the righteousness, the completeness that was made the moment that I turned from self and sin to put my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Now, how do we know what Jesus did on the cross was enough to satisfy God's demand in payment for sin? Romans 4:25, when he raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection was proof that God the Father accepted the payment in full and that the gift was legitimate. Now, with 10 minutes left, this is the most amazing part of God's design. You follow along, all right? And so, Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number 10. I think it's the theme verse of Ephesians. And it's talking about the unfolding of the mystery of the local church, what you and I are a part of, not only the organism of the local church itself, made up of individual people who are gifted to complete the body in that locale, but it's also made up of individuals who make up this amazing plan that God has. We get to make up the design that is unfolded as a mystery of the local church. That's you and I, as born-again believers. In verse number 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You say, well, what does that mean? Oh, I'm glad you asked, right? So Ephesians is made up into two main parts. The first three chapters, highly theological, all right? The second three chapters, highly practical. In other words, the first three chapters lay the foundation for the teaching of what God wants us to understand. The second three chapters tells us what that looks like in real life. In other words, here's the manifold wisdom of God, what God designed in the first three chapters. And these last three chapters are how those designs are supposed to function. You see, and what we have been entrusted with is an amazing privilege. Go back to chapter one. Chapter one. You see, in chapter one, the Father wants to do something very special for his Son. And so we look in verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. In other words, what did God design for us? Well, we know that he designed salvation that would be a gift that would be made available that anyone could receive by faith. And if we did, then we were given these amazing spiritual blessings that we would one day spend an eternity at the perfect time when God would gather everyone together to that place to spend an eternity with him. And he is telling us that these people who are in Christ are going to participate on earth in something very special. Look at verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? See, now it is only for those who have put their faith and trust who believe, right? So this is for Christians. That's where our Calvinist friends get chapter 1 all messed up, right? It is for those who believe. It's for those who have trusted Christ. And so what does he have for us? According to the working of his mighty power, in other words, he does it through us, which is wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you know what God's design is? It's amazing. He not only makes salvation available as a gift that anyone can receive by faith, and then when we do, he seals us with the Spirit of God, knowing that our eternity has an amazing future in an amazing place with an amazing God, with an amazing relationship with him and each other. We know that. But then he said, the Father would like to do something special for his Son. And so I'm going to give him a visible expression, a visible presence on earth while he is in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father. And what did God the Father decide? He decided what I'm going to do for my Son is I'm going to have these who are saved by grace and sealed with the Spirit of God and empowered by God's might to do something very special. And that is while we're here on earth, as people view my life, they are to come to a right conclusion about who my Savior is, what he's like, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's promised. Did you know that God invited me to participate in this amazing gift that he is giving to his Son? And that is while Jesus is in heaven waiting to come back for us, we have been asked by God to be a visible expression of Christ. Well, you know what? That's why I'm not my own. That's why I don't get to do what I want. But you know, sometimes I do. And guess what? So do you, right? In other words, we have these selfish moments when we yield to the flesh, but we don't have to. And when we yield to the flesh, we of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, it's just a simple farming term. It's called the law of the harvest. It's as real as the law of gravity, right? You can say, well, I don't believe in gravity. That's fine. Doesn't change a thing, right? It's like the guy getting on top of the Empire State Building and saying, you know what? I don't believe in gravity. And he jumps off. And floor after floor, you hear him saying, I don't believe in gravity. And then he splats at the bottom. Guess what? He believes in gravity. Right? Because it didn't matter what he said he believed. It didn't change a thing. The law of gravity is the law of gravity. It was already set in motion. It's already 32 feet per second squared in a vacuum. Right? Whatever it is. I remember some of it from physics. But I remember when I was 25, I told my wife, I want to jump out of an airplane. She goes, why? Right? I'm thinking, sounds like fun. Right? It's fun. I don't know that I'll ever do it again, but it was fun, right? And the law of the harvest is simply this. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's just as real as the law of gravity. If we sow to our flesh, we reap corruption. That's what's going on in the world. But if you reap or sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. You reap that which is eternal and can never be taken away. Well, God gave us not only a choice of whether or not we would demonstrate love for Him in receiving His gift of salvation, but as a child of God, I get to express how much I love Him and how thankful I am to Him by whether or not I sow to the Spirit and lay up treasures in heaven that can never be taken away. You stop and you look around, and tomorrow night we're going to be a little bit more specific as to what is going on in our world and why is it getting like it's getting and what are we going to do about it? Well, come back tomorrow night because we're going to talk about all of that. But you want to know what we have to know is why are we here? And are we doing what we're supposed to do? Because I'm convinced, you know why the world is the way that it is? Because Christians are not doing the basic thing of being salt and light. We're not being the visible expression on earth that draws people to an accurate and an appropriate conclusion of who Christ is. They watch our life and they're all confused. Why? Because of our selfish moments. I don't have liberty to be in a bad mood. By the way, have you ever had a bad mood? It wasn't because you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. That's just an excuse. That's going back to Genesis 3, where I don't want to take personal responsibility for my attitude. I want it to be somebody else's fault. And I'm only in this mood because of that circumstance, because of what that person said, or because my bed. No! We are in a bad mood. Why? Because we're sowing to our flesh, and we will of our flesh reap corruption. But something more dangerous happens. Everyone who's viewing my life comes to a wrong conclusion about who my Savior is. You know, when I choose to feed my flesh in sin, oh, there's consequences that sin brings. But you know what the more tragic thing is? Is everyone in the world who viewed my life just came to a wrong conclusion about who my Savior is. And you know why I'm here? I'm here really for one reason. So that I participate in this amazing program that God designed. And He entrusted it to me while I'm on earth to be the body of Christ, to be the physical expression, the visible expression of who Jesus Christ is and what He's really like. So when you get to chapter 4, turn to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, right? Oh, no, not finally, my brethren. He says, I beseech you, therefore, as a prisoner of Christ, right, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Remember the first three chapters? Highly theological, doctrinal teaching. Second three chapters, here we are. We're about to dive into the practical side. And he goes, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I don't have freedom to do what I want, when I want, how I want. I gave that up when I trusted Christ. I exist for His pleasure, to participate in His program. And that means that I am to walk worthy of this privilege to be entrusted as a visible expression of Christ. I promise you, our whole world would be different if Christians could grasp the amazing privilege. You say, oh, I don't need another responsibility. I don't need another job or duty. Yeah, I don't view Ephesians that way. I view it as a privilege that God extended to me to participate in a marvelous gift that my Heavenly Father wanted to bestow on my Savior. And He's entrusting me to be an accurate and an appropriate, visible expression of who Christ is. And the question is, How we doing? How are we doing? Because if we'll grasp that, you wait until you hear the rest of Ephesians tomorrow night, Pastor Brian.